That'd be a fair question to ask, wouldn't it? Given what we just read. They could say, if this is what the God of the Bible's like, why on earth would I believe in him? Why would I trust in him? Why would I worship him? Why would I sing to him? Why would you worship a God who kills children for calling a man bald? Well, this morning we're going to address this question together, and like I said, we're going to walk towards it rather than away from it and try and ignore it. We need to slow down. We need to look at the details. We need to get our heads around it, whether they're bald or not. And let's see what this story tells us about God, about us, and about whether God's actually worthy of worship. Now, like with any of the strange stories you encounter in the Bible, the first thing you actually got to do is go, well, where in the Bible have we actually landed? It's a whole big story. Where are we in it? Well, the time we've landed in is in 1 and 2 Kings, and that's in a time that's about 970 to 586 BC, before Jesus. These books start with the time that King Solomon is reigning, and then they recount how God's nation actually splits into two parts. And then each of these kingdoms decline and then are conquered. The northern kingdom's called Israel. They're taken over. They're brought into exile by Assyria. And then Babylon does the same thing to that southern kingdom, Judah. Now, our story, 2 Kings 12, is after the splits happen, but before those attacks happen. And it's during that time of spiritual decline. And it centres around the town of Bethel. You can see it there on the map. It's in the northern kingdom. And the story starts with this bald man visiting it, with the bald man being Elisha. Now, who's Elisha? Well, he's one of two prophets that were during this period. These prophets that were sent by God to this northern kingdom of Israel. And these prophets are not fortune tellers or something like that. No, they're people who spoke on God's behalf. God spoke through them to try and prevent the corruption, the decline of Israel. You know, they'd call out the idolatry, the injustice they saw. You know, they challenge the people to follow God, repent. You know, they would remind the people of their calling, warn them of what would happen if they continued to reject God. So the first prophet that went there was this guy called Elijah, and Elisha is his apprentice, if you like. He's the appointed successor that followed Elijah after Elijah was taken up to heaven. Now, Elisha, you know, follows in his footsteps, quite literally. He visits the same towns, but he also performed Elijah-like miracles. Just before this story, he's blessed a town. He's gone to Jericho and fixed or healed their water supply. And so the picture here is this is not some random grumpy guy who can't handle a joke. No, this is someone who's an authentic prophet. Now, he's given a task by God. Now, given what's about to be said to him, he's obviously also bald. This balding could be natural. You know, he's just follically challenged, genetically destined to be a chrome dome like many great people are. But it's also possible that he's bald because he's shaved his head to show that he was a prophet, you know, a bit like monks do with their tonsures. You know, they shave their head as a sign of humility, religious devotion. Either way, Elisha is bald as a badger. He's visiting this town in the northern kingdom called Bethel. And what we need to know about this town, Bethel, is that it's one of the spiritual centres of the northern kingdom. But what we have to get as a spiritual centre, it's more like Vegas than the Vatican. It's a centre for idolatry, a centre for immorality. That's the place where King Jeroboam had set up golden calves for the people to worship. After they'd split from the south, he decided to set up this rival temple in rival to Jerusalem. And he was deliberately mocking God and worshipping these cows instead. Now, he actually proclaimed these cows were the God who redeemed them. Now, 1 Kings 12, he says to the cows, here are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When Elisha visits Bethel, they've been doing this false worship for about 80 years. And so we've got to get Like I said, this is Vegas, not the Vatican. This is a place that is firmly anti-God. Now, as he's walking near Bethel, it's there that he encounters the boys, the fellas. We read, as he was walking along the road, some boys came out of town and jeered him. What age are these boys? It's hard to know exactly, but based on the original Hebrew words there, they're probably between 10 and 18 years old. You know, they're preteen, they're young teenagers. Now, there's a couple of boys in here. I don't know if we've got anyone who's between 10 and 18 years old. Are you in that range? Yes, and you're in that range? Maybe a couple of others. And so we get the feeling this is the sort of age range boys that we're talking about. Now, look, if any of you fellas came up to me and called me baldy, I'd be like, whatever, punk, get out of the way. You know, grow up, or I'm going to smash you. You know, on their own, either of these two guys, not much of a threat. Sorry, guys. But it's not just one of them, is there? You know, we also read, when the bears eventually attack, they maul 42 of the boys. Now, that implies there's probably more than 42. Some got away, the fast runners. And so this is a mob. You know, this is a gang of youths. This is actually Elisha and the Eshays. You know, this large group of teenage boys who have come out of town, probably on wooden scooters. But they've come out with deliberate and malicious intent. There is a gang who have met him to accost him and mock him. You see, this is not just a couple of guys hanging out in Bethel's bus mall and making a snide remark as he walks past to get a laugh. Now, this is Bethel's welcoming committee. Now, they're threatening him. They're jeering at him. What are they saying to him? What's the insult they're chanting? They say, get out of here, baldy, get out of here, baldy. You know, we often mock a physical feature on someone if we want to dismiss or disregard, discredit them. You know, we call them things like shorty or big ears or that sort of thing. You know, it's insulting, it's degrading. But I also wonder whether their jeer at his baldness is actually more to do with what we said earlier, that his baldness could be a sign that he is a prophet. We especially get the sense with them saying, get out of here, or the ESV and other translations have their taunt as being, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Now, that would definitely be referring to him as a prophet, because only in the previous chapter, that prophet went up to heaven. He'd gone up to heaven, you know, taken up by a chariot of fire. And so if it's go up, then these boys are saying to Elisha, you know, we want you to disappear just like Elijah did. You know, go and follow what happened to him. Just die and go up to heaven. You know, we prefer you dead. We do not need prophets like you around here. And regardless of whether it's kind of get out or go up, you get the sense, don't you, that they're essentially saying a servant of God is not needed in this city. You know, we're not interested in hearing from God around here, so rack off. You know, keep going. Make yourself scarce. We don't want you. We don't want your message. You know, and that makes sense given the nature of Bethel as a town. You know, this town that is anti-God does not want someone from God in their midst. These boys are actually just projecting the whole town's attitude. You know, kids are pretty great, aren't they, at soaking in the parents' attitude and then parroting it out, whether we like it or not. And that's what's happening. And we know, don't we, that messages from God always result in stark reactions. Now, God's word, God's message are either accepted or rejected. Now, if people are told, you know, God's the king of the universe, but you're doing the wrong thing, you're worshipping the wrong God, they either fall to their knees in repentance or they say, get lost, get out of here, I don't want to know about that. And if you think about it, that means, you know, if we are the ones today bringing that sort of message, you know, we've got to expect this sort of polarised reaction. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we are the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we're the aroma that brings death, the other, the aroma that brings life. And so, as we share the gospel, not to the bad boys of Bethel, but to our friends or our workmates or our family, you know, we can expect to be mocked and insulted for our faith. You know, 1 Peter 4 talks about, you know, don't be surprised if people heap abuse on you, you know, when your life is in contrast to the way that they are living. You know, don't think this is strange, this is odd, something wrong is happening. No, this is actually to be expected. You know, to be a Christian means realizing being a servant of God is not going to be easy in a time and a space that rejects God. You know, it doesn't mean we kind of go chasing hostility from others. You know, we also need to make sure responses like this are to the gospel, not our bad delivery of the gospel and heartless, insensitive delivery of it. But we're not to shy away from sharing the gospel. You know, Elisha would have known full well as he walked towards Bethel what it's like there. But knowing, I've got a message that needs to be shared. Now, that's a pretty big challenge for us, isn't it? You know, does our belief, does our conviction of the gospel drive us to go and share even when we know we could face persecution? Even when we know that for some people what we share is going to be the aroma of death? Are we game enough to share even if it means we'd be chased out of town, so to speak? We take the risk because for some it's the aroma of life. Now, for these boys from Bethel, it is clearly the aroma of death based on their response to Elisha coming to town. And hopefully for us, this is already maybe starting to make a little bit of sense of what his response will be to them now. Let's look at how he responds. It says, he turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Now, because he's turning around, it's kind of hard to tell, actually, has he been to Bethel already and now he's being chased out of town? Perhaps the boys were a farewell party rather than a welcoming committee. But what is clear is who he's responding to is this, you know, morally responsible gang of youths who knew what they were doing, this gang of youths who are expressing abuse, contempt, hostility towards God's representative, you know, knowing they were doing that. And so, given this, Elisha is right to curse. Now, if you mock God's messenger, you mock God. Now, you are mocking the one who created and sustains the universe. You're mocking the one who made you and gave you life. In Deuteronomy 18:19, God had said, I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. He'd even said in Leviticus 26 that if people refuse to listen to him, you'll receive as your sins deserve. And he actually even talks about sending wild animals against you. You see, the consistent message from God throughout the whole Old Testament until this point in 2 Kings is that there's either going to be blessings or curses based on how people respond to God, how they respond to his instructions and messages. I think we also need to notice that it doesn't say that Elisha is somehow kind of reveling in all this. Now, if anything, he's probably worried about his safety as this mob comes towards him. And we also need to realise if he was wrong to curse, if he's doing the wrong thing here, then God would not have fulfilled it. Elisha's just calling on God to act as he promised to act. Now, just a little side note, that means... doesn't mean for us today, you know, if someone insults us or mocks us or rejects our message, we don't suddenly, you know, call a curse on them. We don't kind of whistle for two bears to come out and appear. You know, Jesus makes this clear in Luke 9. He and his disciples, they're not welcomed to a Samaritan village, and the disciples say to him, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to call down fire to destroy them like Elijah did? But he rebukes that. Because they and us are now called to trust God, trust his ultimate judgment. You know, we just deliver the message. Now, we can warn, we can pray that they'd repent, but it's not up for us to retaliate or judge. We leave that to God. And as we do that, we know, wait a minute, the consequences of them rejecting the message, they are stark. What happens to the boys of Bethel? What's the result for them? Well, we read, then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. Their death is the result of them rejecting God. Their death is the result of them rejecting his words, his spokesperson, them saying, we don't want God in this city. Now, some people try to soften it. They say, oh, no, you know, they weren't killed, they were only mauled. It's not that bad. But the original Hebrew there can also be translated as ripped apart, ripped open in two. Now, this is not just a few scratches here. You know, I shudder to think of what the sound would have been like as the bears maul 42 boys. Now, the sounds of weeping and gnashing of teeth spring to mind, to be honest. Yeah, and this is supposed to shock us. This is supposed to shock us. As their rejection of God is punished, you know, this thought that God will punish sin whatever the person's age. And surely this should be a massive warning to us today. You know, a warning about what do we actually do when we are presented with God's words in our life. You know, in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul says we should consider both the kindness and the sternness of God. You know, Elisha's previous miracle showed kindness to Jericho. He healed the waters there. But this story shows the other side. You know, it shows his sternness, his judgment on those who reject his word. And so this is something we have to consider in our own lives. You know, we could easily kind of place ourselves in the story as Elisha. You know, we're the good guy sending out the message to other people. You know, we're bringing God's word to the wicked world all around us. But no, actually, we first have to think about what are we doing with God's words ourselves? As God speaks to us today by his word, through his spirit, how do we respond? Do we respond with repentance and obedience, or are we just rejecting these words, saying, get out of here, I don't want to know about that? Yeah, we actually, at times, mocking God with our actions, mocking his decrees, by just doing our own thing, ignoring his words. Effectively saying, God, you've got no place in my life. God, your words, yeah, they're pretty good, but no relevance to me. Yeah, thanks for that instruction, thanks for that guidance, but it's just optional, isn't it? At best. Yeah, perhaps we even try to kind of weasel out from under God's words. You know, we use the serpent's tactic of saying, did God really say that? Now, Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Yeah, what are we sowing? Are we listening? Or are we just saying, nah, I don't need to know about that? I think the story also gets us thinking about what is getting, sown into the next generation, because just like the boys of Bethel are a result of their parents, our attitude to God, his word, also rubs off on our kids, doesn't it, for good or for bad? You know, we've got a chance to in front of our kids, delight in his words, delight in his kindness, dwell on his sternness. It's food for thought, I think. How are we influencing the next generation? Let's, though, return back. Let's go back to the original question we asked at the start. We asked, why would you worship a God who kills children for calling a man bald? Hopefully, as we've looked at the story, we've seen, the reasons why this event occurred. You know, this is not a story about some innocent kids and a sensitive, irritable bald man. Now, this is about a God who is right to judge. We've been challenged not just to reject God's words, but read them carefully. Yeah, you know, we've seen just a casual glance at this story is not enough. Like any weird story in the Bible, you can't just casually read it. You need to understand the context, break it down, read carefully. But to help us answer this question, we can't just be sitting in three verses of 2 Kings, can we? We need to think about the whole Bible story, and specifically that God sent his son to die in our place. Now, why worship this God? Well, as Paul says, Romans 5. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ came to the world where he was mocked. He was rejected by the ones that he came to redeem, the ones he came to speak to. You know, he came to many people who did not want to hear his message of salvation. You know, he wasn't welcomed into even his hometown of Nazareth, was he? He was told to move on from there. Isn't this Joseph's son they mocked? And then, on his way to the cross, the soldiers, they mocked him, they beat him. You know, they spat on him. They tore apart his clothes, didn't they? And as he hung on the cross, seeing for our sins, and as we saw him crucified and mocked, you know, he was called, you know, they called out, not go up, but come down. You know, if you're really God, save yourself, come down from the cross. And as we hung there, we also saw that the stark contrast between acceptance or rejection of the word that became flesh. You know, the two criminals either side of him. One hurled insults, the other asked for grace. And while Jesus is hanging there, while all this stuff's happening to him, he could have easily called on the bears, couldn't he, and stopped it all. He could have done that. But instead he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. You see, Jesus was mocked and mauled. He was torn apart so that we might be forgiven. He died so that we'd receive the blessings, not the curses we deserved. You know, he died so that we can be forgiven for all those times where we ignore his word or mock him, all our sort of Bethel boy moments. You know, we worship God our Father because he sent his son to die for us. His love was so deep that he sacrificed for us. You know, in just a moment, we're going to sing the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I reckon that's a beautiful way to respond. Verse 2 says, Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Let me pray and then we'll sing this together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read this random story in the Old Testament, it's confronting. It's quite shocking to us, but perhaps it's a shock we need to hear again today. Help us see both your kindness and your sternness. Help us see that to reject you and your words and your message is a foolish thing to do. Father, forgive us for the times where you've spoken clearly to us about a way to act or a thing to do, and we've just told you to get lost. We've ignored you. Father, please help us repent and turn away from that. Thank you for forgiving us of that. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for all those moments where we've rejected you. And Father, as we think of Jesus and his willingness to die for us, we thank you that that's the full story of the Bible. It's not just these three verses in 2 Kings. Thank you that we see a story where you loved us so much that you died for us. A story where you sacrifice for all the times we've rejected you. And Father, help us bring that message to the world around us with boldness and courage, knowing that this is the aroma of life to many. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.